This past Wednesday, I don't know if you know it, but it was a pretty big day for a man named Eric Weinheimer. Anybody ever heard of Eric Weinheimer before? 15 years ago, on Wednesday, he made it to the top of Mount Everest. Incredible feat, okay? Absolutely incredible feat. As I read Eric's story, I came across some of the most difficult sections of Mount Everest. They say the hardest part is right at the end. It has to be right at the end, right? Because at that point, every step you take, you have to stop and breathe about 6 times because the oxygen is so thin. So you come around the front side of Everest, and then against all of your instincts, you have to go down a little bit and around the back, and you have to come up what you're looking at behind me. It's called the South Summit. Basically, it is a paper-thin, knife-edge trail that goes the last few hundred feet up to the summit. And as you go along that trail, if you look to your left, you'll see 10,000 feet down, it's the nation of Tibet. And then as you look on your right, you'll look 7,000 feet down, and you'll see the nation of Nepal. And that's the last bit of the journey. And that's the place where many people end up turning back, and it has claimed the lives of several, but not Eric. Eric's not the kind of guy to give up and turn around and go back home. And on May 25th, 2001, he made the trek up to the top of Mount Everest. But he wasn't done. After that, he prepared himself for a few more climbs, and a few years later, he climbed to the top of the highest point in Australian continent. It's called the Karstens Pyramid. And with that climb, he climbed what was called the 7 summits of the world, basically the 7 highest points on all 7 of our continents. Pretty amazing, right? But you know, he's not the first one to do it. He's not the only one to do it. But he is the only one to do it completely blind. Completely blind. I mean, you're pretty amazed at that story now. Yeah, okay, amazing, right? Now, why on earth do I tell you this story? First of all, because it's really cool, but it has nothing to do with why I put it in this sermon, okay? Because he could not do these climbs without a very important piece of equipment. Do you know what it is? It's a rope. It's a rope that runs through the middle of his harness and connects him to the rest of his team so that as he is walking up that mountain with the rest of his team, he knows where to go. Actually, anytime anyone climbs mountains like this, they use this exact same system. The only difference is they can see where they're going. Eric relies completely on that piece of rope to get him safely to the summit. So the first climb that he made was Mount McKinley. And he describes his experience this way. I've got the quote up on the screen. Here's what he said about that first experience climbing Mount McKinley. Even when the wind was howling, and I wasn't even able to hear the footsteps crunching in front of me, I'd have the rope to follow. And step by step, inch by inch, even when he couldn't see or even hear the footsteps of his team of climbers, he held onto the rope and he made it safely and he conquered one of the world's greatest feats, all 7 of the world's highest climbs. When I think about that, it makes me wonder, have you ever wished there was a rope for life like that? Have you ever wished there was a rope that when you couldn't see what was going on, you didn't have all the answers, that you could just touch it and you'd be reminded, yes, I'm going the right way? Or when you slipped up and you felt like you would fall and be destroyed, you'd remember, oh, the rope, I'm not going anywhere. It would guide you, it would help you, it would sustain you, something to assure you that God still loves you, even when it feels like he doesn't. Has anyone ever been there before? You look at the circumstances of your life and you say, I know God is love, but I'm not really sure if he loves me right now.
Have you seen my bank account? I mean, have you met my kids? Right? Have you met my spouse? Did you hear my diagnosis? Have you met my boss? And we're searching, grappling, wishing for something that will give us assurance and stability and security in this life. Has anyone wished for that kind of assurance before in your life? Oh, yeah. You know what? I have good news for you this morning. Do you know what it is? It's Romans chapter 8. You see, Romans chapter 8 is good news for people who are insecure. People who live in a world where there is no assurance in circumstance. Is no assurance in ourselves. There is a place that we can turn that is always assuring to us. And Romans 8 tells us where it is. Do you know where it is? It is the love of God. It's the love of God. You see, for the Christian, the love of God is the assurance and security that as you walk through the difficulties of life, you know that God will hold you. The love of God, tethered to you through Jesus Christ, keeps you, holds you fast, and cannot be separated from you. Oh, that's really good news, brothers and sisters. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to see how God's love is enough for us. That's the big idea today. God's love is enough for us. It's the rope that keeps us as we journey along the path of life. It's the rope that gives us hope and confidence when we don't feel like anything else does. And I have good news because it doesn't depend on you or me loving God back. And it doesn't depend on whether or not we can hold on to God strong enough to keep us up. His love is attached to us through His very nature. It's attached to us through the promises that He's made. I loved how one commentator put it. He said this, "We are loved because God is love, and He has chosen to adopt us into that love through His work on the cross. So therefore, we are loved in the strength of God's promises and His very nature." So today, let's examine this big idea. Let's see how Paul tells us that God's love is enough. And he's going to show us three ways in our text. He's going to show us there's three areas that you have to believe this. In order to understand the rope that holds on to the child of God, you have to know that the love of God is enough for these three things. So let's look at verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. It says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." The first thing we have to understand about the fact that God's love is enough is that God's love is enough in our suffering. It's enough when life is hard. It's enough when we don't have answers. God's love is enough. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in order to understand what that is, we have to actually look at what is the love of Christ anyway? How does that even fit in? So what's the love of Christ that Paul's talking about? I want you to think in your mind. What do you think it is? Is it our love for Christ, or is it Christ's love for us? You know, some people believe that it's our love for Christ. That they wax eloquent on this text and they describe how our assurance comes if we love God enough. Like, the more that you love God and the more that you hold on to Him, the more you can have assurance to face the difficulties of life. So love God harder. My friends, that is not good news at all. Because if my love is the determiner for whether or not I have assurance in this life, I'm done, right? I'm out. Anybody else with me on that one? Like, so if Paul is saying, what can separate me from my love for Jesus? The answer is pretty much anything, right? Pretty much anything. Because my love is weak and my love is faint and my love runs out. My love fluctuates several times a day. Are you like me? Okay? My love for God fluctuates many times. It's fluctuating right now. Okay? I fear things and I'm not sure and I love myself more and I love what I want more and my love fluctuates all that. My love fluctuates more than a 16-year-old girl takes a selfie. Okay? I mean, the very threat of pain, the very thought that I might lose something, the very idea that something is going to be hard undoes my resolve. And if we were honest, it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. No, brothers and sisters, our love for God is not enough in our suffering. On the cold, dark nights of our souls, our love for God is not enough to keep us warm. But thanks be to God that His love is. Amen? His love is enough. You see, this passage is telling us, and if we traced it through, we would see this is God's love for us as His children. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is God's love that will and can always hold us up. And how do we know that's true? Because God loves us with a love that is inseparably connected to His very nature. Do you follow me with this for a second? See, God's very nature is love. He doesn't just do loving things. He is love. And so all of His other attributes are linked to His love. J.I. Packer says this, God's love is a function of His omnipotence and is at its heart an almighty purpose to bless which cannot be thwarted. God's love can and will hold you up because it's directly connected to the sum total of His greatness. So what is this love? It's the all-conquering, all-powerful love of God. So, you probably heard this saying before. It's where there's a will, there's a way. How many have ever said that to your kids when it's time to study before, okay? Go to your room, I can't. It's got that whimper to it. I can't. Right? And you look at him and say, no, you can do it. Where there's a will, there's a way. And honestly, that's fine when it's time to go study, right? But that does nothing for the 4'1", 62-pound, third-string JV basketball player who wants to dunk in the game. Right? And that's going like, okay, buddy, where there's a will, there's a way. And that ain't happening, okay? That is definitely not happening. But for God, when the will in question is His, the way is completely certain. Why? Because He loves us simply because of His choice on the basis of His character. It does not depend on us, which changes, or on our circumstances, which also change. He loves us simply because He is love. So when we are tempted to think, okay, my assurance has got to come, I got to love Christ more. I got to love Him more, and that will make me feel more stable and secure in this life. And we look inside ourselves. It runs out. Our love runs cold. And it leaves us insecure and empty. Paul says, oh, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love for you. He holds you. And that love for you is enough. That love for you is enough. What is it enough for? Well, he lists some things in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul's saying here that God's love will hold up in the face of anything that life throws at us. And he gives us seven things. So these are seven categories of life that we may think could threaten our love for God, God's love for us. And he says, none of them will. None of them will. And he's not like just kind of like racking his brain, randomly thinking, what can I put on this list that I know people won't like? So it's like, yeah, they probably don't like nakedness, so put that one on there. Okay. These are actually things that Paul faced. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see this list of seven things played out in brutal detail. This was Paul's life. So we read this list and we're like, that's hard. And Paul's like, I know, I went through it. And my experienced answer in all of it, the thing that I've found to be true underneath every single one of those circumstances is that God's love was enough for my suffering. It never let me go. Not one of those things crept in and stopped the flow of God's love for my life. And it's true for you. That's what he's saying. So shall tribulation is the external pressures of life. Anybody have any external pressures this week? Anything outside you that it felt like was pressing in against you? What about distresses? That's the internal pressure that usually comes because of external pressure. So it's not just enough that things are hard in the world around us, but we feel them inside, and we go to bed at night, and we feel like there's an elephant on our chest. And we think about what we have to do or what we haven't done, and we feel weight on us. It's the inner turmoil. In tribulations, God's love is enough. In distresses, God's love is enough. What about persecution? That's the opposition that we face for being a child of God. That's the passive opposition that we feel in the world. It's the active opposition we feel in the world. Shall persecution separate us from the love of God? No, his love is enough. In famine and nakedness, when we go without daily essentials, his love is enough. In danger and sword, when following Christ is dangerous, yea, it may even cost us our life, God's love is enough. None of those things can tear us away from the infinite love of God. They can't block it. They can't come between us and God. They can't somehow rip us away from him working good in our lives. Would you hear that? God's word. So now catch this. This is important. God's love for us then is not the assurance that we feel when everything is going well. This is what we think sometimes though, okay? This is the way I think. I don't know about you, but I do. Whew, man, God must love me. I feel really assured right now because all my dreams are coming true and everything's working out in my life. I'm happy. Everybody's happy. God loves me. Yes, God's love is not the assurance that we feel when we have a comfortable and easy life. Do you know what God's love is? God's love is the assurance that frees us from having to have that kind of life to feel secure. God's love isn't just that things are going our way. God's love is the promise that we will have everything we need to do the will of God no matter what we face. His love is enough so that when we face trials, when we face pain, we can say that there is something better than if I didn't have this pain, and that is Jesus Christ himself. So that's what's going on here. That's what's going on in this text. God's love is enough in suffering because it's his love that saves us from thinking that a suffering-free life without him is better than a suffering full life with him. God's love saves us from thinking that if we are free from suffering without him, that that is better than if we are full of suffering but with him. Why? Because the only way we can see that is when all we have is Christ. Amen? Like, the only way we can actually see that Christ's love is better than all of those other things is when everything else is stripped away and all we have is Christ, and that's enough. So we sing that song in church and we sing, "All I have is Christ." And when we sing it, we think, all we have is Christ. And in our hearts, we say, that's enough. But to the outside world looking in, you say, all you have is Christ, that's all you have? And we say, yes, that's all we have, and that is all we need. His love is enough in our suffering because there's something more valuable than the comforts of this life. And Paul says it this way. He says, whatever gain we had, we count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, we count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake, we've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that we may gain Christ. And this is the life of the people of God. It's always been that way. That's why he quotes Psalm chapter 44 in this text. Did you see it? Did you see there was a quotation? Some of your Bibles might have the little indentation there. That means that that's a quotation from somewhere else in the Bible. That's what's going on here. Paul's quoting Psalm chapter 44. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look at it with me. As it is written, for your sake we are being fed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep in the pasture. Comfortable. At ease, everything we need. It's not what it says, is it? That's not the truth either. God's people, for his sake, are being killed all the day long. Like their Savior, they are led as sheep to be slaughtered, and it is not easy in this world, and we do struggle. In fact, when you look at Psalm 44, which I challenge you to do, like, read around this. It's verse 22, Psalm 44, 22, if you want to write it down. When you read around it, you find out that God's people, they were actually being faithful to him. They were actually obeying him. They were actually representing his name well. And in that, they were being killed by the wicked. They weren't being punished for doing wrong. They were suffering because they were doing what was right. And the same has always been true. It shouldn't be new or unexpected to us. We will face difficulty, and God has never promised an easier path for us. He's promised a better path, but not an easier one. It's a better path because in the difficulties, though we face the difficulties, his love is continually working in our life for his good, for our good, and his glory. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. And that's where it gets tested, isn't it? When we are being led as sheep to be slaughtered and it doesn't feel like we deserve it. Right? I mean, if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Like, if God really was love, then why would he let this thing happen to me? And fill in the blank with your difficulty. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying nothing could be farther than the truth. Because God is constantly at work in every circumstance of your life to accomplish his good purposes. And he does that through his love, which is enough. So this last week, some of us, we got together here in the auditorium, and we got a bunch of microphones around, and we recorded a skit for Backyard Bible Club. And it was me and Daniel Mulder and Liesl and Ruth Ann. And basically, we just all talked in funny voices and mostly just laughed at Liesl because she had the squeakiest voice that I've ever heard. And also Ruth Ann because she was a rapper in the skit. And so she was like this tough, bad girl rapper child. And Daniel was the good king. And if you know Daniel, you know he is. He's the good king. Who, like, typecasting. Who else would we have chosen for that role but Daniel? One of my roles was the narrator, and what I got to do was I got to break into the story and I got to give what was really going on somewhere else, right? So all of these things are happening on front stage right now, but meanwhile, this is what's going on, right? The princess is in trouble. Things are looking bad for the princess, but meanwhile, Daniel Mulder, the good king, is on his way. Rescue is coming, right? And it was a ton of fun. So, but that got me thinking, you know, the same is actually true for Christians in the love of God. So you may be facing peril and hardship for being a child of God, but meanwhile, God will never stop loving you as his child. And if you are his child, then you are an heir, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So you may be facing death for your faith, which seems so far off for us American Christians, doesn't it? I mean, even the second we read this, we're like, oh, that doesn't happen to Christians, does it? But let me remind you, if conservative estimates are correct, 7,000 people this year will die for their faith. Do the math. That means today, 19 people will give their life for Christ. In fact, in the time that we have been sitting in this air-conditioned room in freedom, opening God's word together, someone will give their life for their faith. So you may be facing death. You may be being led as a sheep to be slaughtered for Christ. But meanwhile, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. God's love is enough in our suffering. So if that's true, then we can't spend our lives trying to avoid suffering. It's the very thing that God wants to use in your life to show you that his love is enough. We can't put all our energies into building these little, like, cozy castles of comfort. Thinking, man, if I could just have this, and I got to make sure that this stays this way because I like it this way right now. No, we must boldly do the will of God, whatever it takes. Because when we do, we will see that God's love is enough in our suffering. We must take God's name into a world that may reject us and perhaps kill us, or probably, more likely, look at us funny. Right? Because sometimes that's all it takes to stop us. But we must boldly, in the strength of his love, bear his name and freely and joyfully represent him in front of a world that needs the love that we have. So, the first thing that we see in our text about the love of God is that any hardship that you and I face, it's enough. And that's not because of our love for God that gets us through. It's because of his love for us, such that any hardship we face can never tear us away from God continually showering us with love, mercy, and grace. Nothing can separate us from that. But Paul goes on. He goes on to this second area. He says, God's love is enough in our suffering, yes, but not only that, he's also enough for our victory. He's enough for our victory. Look at Romans 8:37. So after listing all of those hardships, can any of those things separate us from the love of God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's love is not only enough to get us through suffering, it's enough to make us more than conquerors of that suffering, and this is awesome. Okay, just be honest with me for a second. Okay, I've got a little bit of background in church. Those of you who do, how many of you... The second that you hear this text, there's a little tune, a little ditty that starts running through your head. Anybody else? We are more than conquerors. Anybody? That's a great song. But I think if that's the thing that we think of when we think that we are more than conquerors in Christ, we've actually missed an incredible truth. Incredible truth. So what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, here's what Paul's doing. He gets so excited about this truth of the love of God that he invents a word, right? He like geeks out in the Greek and he makes up a word. So we've got three words, more than conquerors. It's one word in the Greek. And I'm going to say it for you, not because it really has, it connects with some English things. So connect with me here, okay? The word that he made up when he geeked out was this. He said, hooper nikao. That's what it is. So nikao. It's the word we get Nike from, okay? Conqueror, victorious, overcomer, winner. Right? So Nike chooses that name, and that's exactly why you wanted to trade your garage sale hand-me-downs in for the Nike Air Jordans in the 80s. Am I right? Okay. You're like, what's a garage sale hand-me-down? Well, it's whenever your neighbor had a garage sale, and your mom waited till everything was all picked over in the end of the day and they were cleaning stuff up and there was this kind of ragged old pair of tennis shoes left on the ground. She was like, those look like my son's size. And you got them. And you're like, well, wish I had some Nike Air Jordans. Conqueror, winner. I can't win anything now. You go to counseling and your life's all messed up. And no. Nikao, conqueror, okay? But then you've got hooper. Hooper, the word means super. Hyper, overwhelmingly, put those two together, overwhelming conqueror. Paul says, so much so, the love of Christ, powerful in your life. You don't just win, you super win. You more than win. So God's love is unfazed by the sufferings of our life. But it also is enough to be more than triumphant over those things. So what does it mean to super win? Walk with me. What's a conqueror? Okay, what's a conqueror? A conqueror is someone whose enemies have been destroyed, right? They're powerless. They're left writhing in the dust. What is a more than conqueror? A more than conqueror is someone whose enemies aren't just defeated, they're subjugated to become servants for their good. Their purposes aren't just nullified, their purposes are turned to serve the other side. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. So your enemies aren't just conquered under the providential love of God, they even begin to work for your good. So Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, who also happens to have a really cool name, okay? He has this great quote about how this works out in our lives. He says this, yet those that be against us, so far are they from thwarting us at all, that even without their will, they become to us causes of crowns and procurers of countless blessings, in that God's wisdom turns their plots unto our salvation and glory. Wow. So if I could borrow a phrase from our day, in the love of Christ, all we do is win. All we do is win. So help me out. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation? Okay, you got to help me more than this. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Shall sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All we do is win. So far are the difficulties of this life from blocking or thwarting God's love in your life. They actually become the very instruments that God uses to work his love in your life. So for the mom who struggles with the kids that always push her buttons, instead of running to a substance or an affair or a Netflix binge of 13 episodes of the Gilmore Girls, she finds herself opening this book to find that if God is for her, who can be against her? Even that little four-year-old. So for the man who staggers under the weight of a dead-end job and a difficult marriage, instead of trying to pull himself together in his own strength, he runs to the Bible and he gets on his knees and he finds that the Spirit helps him in his weakness. So for the student who stands up for Christ and loses friends for it, instead of isolating himself and never speaking of Christ again, he finds himself crying out for his Abba, Father, and finding the joy and freedom that comes for living as his child. And in the difficulties of life, God's people are more than conquerors, because even the hardships of life are turned to work the eternal love of Christ into our hearts. Have you seen that to be true in your own life? But how does this happen? How does it happen? It doesn't happen because of anything particularly special about you and I, or because of anything about the trials or the difficulties themselves. Look at the passage. Look at it with me. Verse 37. We are more than conquerors. What are the next words? Through him who loved us. So how do we more than conquer? We more than conquer, not in our own strength, but through him who loved us. Now, this is very small, but you have to catch it. It's a really small detail, but it changes everything. So the passage doesn't say through him who loves us, though he does love us, that is true. But Paul's saying something much more. So the tense of this word is very specific. It's actually a tense of verb that points to a specific event in the past. So how are we more than conquerors? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us at a very specific point in history. It isn't the generic love of God that makes people conquerors. It's a very specific act of the love of God that makes us conquerors. Do you know what that is? It's the love of God that is found at the cross when Jesus freely died in our place. And on that day, what God did was he took the most evil suffering imaginable and he overcame it through the death of his Son. And he did more than just overcome it. He overcame it and offered it to other people. And really, that's the only way that this victory is available to anyone. So if you've been coming to Gospel Grace for a long time, you hear this story a lot, and we tell it a lot because this is the only way to experience the love of God. It all starts here. Because there's a lot of people out there that think, well, I've always heard that God is love, and so therefore he'll forgive me. Or I'm sure I'll get into heaven because God, I know he loves people, and he would never send anybody to hell. But that is not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible actually teaches that something separates us from God. There's something that comes between us and God. The Bible says that for anyone who does not completely keep God's laws, they're blocked from God. It's called sin. The Bible says our sin has separated us from God. But the Bible also says this, that God showed his love to us in this way, that while we were still sinners, while we were blocked off from the love of God, separated from him, Christ died for us. And when Jesus died, he conquered sin. And he not only conquered sin, he more than conquered death and sin and hell. And he rose again and he came back to life to offer that salvation to anyone who would come to him humbly in faith. And you right now can receive that in your heart. And I would call out to you to do that. That's the only way that any of this becomes available in your life, is if you receive the love of God through what Jesus did for you on the cross. So repent of your sin. Repent of the things that have separated you from God and run to God and trust him. And you could do that right now. Just cry out to him in your heart, Lord, save me. I need that victory in my life. And for all who do, who believe that and accept it, they are made more than conquerors, and the victory of Christ becomes their victory. That's what Paul's saying. So in that, It is in the hardship, not in spite of it, that we grow. It's in the difficulty, not in spite of it, that we're more than conquerors. Because sometimes we think this way. We think, well, man, that was a really hard time. I endured it, and I'm glad that's over. No, it's precisely because it happened that we more than conquered it. It's precisely because it came into our life that we are able to experience the love of God in that way. But it isn't the trial itself that does good. I said that earlier. I have to kind of tease that out a little bit, okay? It isn't the trial itself that produces good in you. It is God's grace working through the trial that makes you more than a conqueror. Okay. I know you will not be able to, I shouldn't even say this, okay? This is like one of those things you never say. Well, you know, I've been working out, and so, but it fits with the illustration, so I'm going to say it. So Jonathan Albright and I, we get up early in the morning and we go to a gym because we're getting old and we want to be able to pick up our kids. And we were struggling with that. And so we go to the gym. When you go to the gym, there's all these really cheesy things that happen, like fist bumps between guys. You know, you see people and you're like, you don't even talk to them. It's too early in the morning. You stink. Fist bump, right? And then you play all these mind games with yourself to lift a little more or get through or whatever, and one of those things is no pain, no gain, right? You've all heard this before, okay? As if all pain equals gain, okay? And can I tell you from experience, I've had a lot of pain in the last 7 months, and I don't see a lot of gains. Okay. And I'm like, I don't know, okay? Thank my parents, I'm not sure, but it's not simply the pain that produces the gain, right? That or the other phrase, like, it takes the hard times to make the good times, as if, like, just go through a hard time, and on the other side, you're going to come out better. And we tell ourselves these things, but they're not true. They're not true inherently, right? I mean, we've all known people that have gone through things who, on the other side, have not come out better, right? They come out haggard and bitter and angry and cynical. You look at him, you're like, is there something wrong? Oh, life. Life is wrong. That's what happened to you. Now, trials can produce two totally opposite types of people. And the only determiner between the two is the love of Christ that is our victory. Trials inherently, through some general natural principle, do not make us better people. Trials in the love of Christ make us more than conquerors. So run to the love of Christ. Remember the love of Christ. Trust the love of Christ that it is working in you to produce good. God's love is enough for our victory because through the work of Christ on the cross, even the very things we dread are turned to serve the good purposes of God. Oh, that's good news. Paul has one last thing to tell us about the love of God. So God's love is enough in our suffering. It's enough to produce more than victory in that suffering. But not only that, God's love is enough for our security. So this comes in verses 38 and 39. And he closes this grand section. People call this the greatest chapter in all the Bible. And we get to the top. And how is Paul going to close it? He's going to close it in this way. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, for I am sure of that. So at the beginning, he was making us feel it in our hearts that we had enough love through suffering. Right now, he's convinced in his mind. I've weighed all the evidence. I've looked at all the details. I stand convinced of this, that not the crisis of death or the calamities of life, not the intervention of angels nor the intrusion of demons, not the cares of today nor the concerns of tomorrow, not the outer reaches of space nor the deepest pits of the earth, not anything mighty or anything that has been made. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we said it over and over again. But Paul repeats it, and so will I. God's love for you is unbreakable. It's enough. And that produces incredible security for the child of God. Like, what isn't included on this list? He lists everything we can imagine, then at the end, he puts this little asterisk, and he says, oh yeah, any other created thing. Paul is as comprehensive as he possibly can be here. Does anything come between you and God? No, nothing can come between you and God. His love is enough for your security. And so this is where it all comes down. You ready? This is where it all comes down. It comes down to this question. So what about me? What about me? What about you? What about me? What about ourselves? Is there something that I can do that could somehow separate me from God's love? Isn't that the question all of us ask? Okay, I'm okay with all that other stuff, but what, I mean, I know me. I know what I can do. I know what I have done. Can we somehow do something that might stop God from loving us? Anybody ever asked that question before? Yeah. Well, Paul says, are you a creature? Are you a creature or are you the creator? Because you're either one or the other, right? You are either the creator or you are the one who was created. And if you are the one who is created, then nothing can separate you from his love. There's nothing that you can do or think or say. If you have been eternally linked to the love of God through Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do that can separate you from his love. Oh, rest in that. Because if there's something that you and I can or can't do, we are going to constantly fidget and worry and live unbelievably insecure lives. Aren't we? I mean, is this it? Is God going to stop loving me now? Have I done something that I'm going to push myself out of his love? No, for those who have come to him in faith through his son, Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from his love. And if we confess our sins, gospel grace, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness over and over and over and over again. His love is enough. So freely confess and freely embrace his love and live in the joy that comes from forgiveness. That is our hope. That is our hope. So as we close, I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe what Paul is saying? Would you say, I am sure of this as well? Do you feel it? Do you feel it in your heart, that love for God that comes because he first loved us? That's how it works, right? We love him because he first loved us. This passage is meant to make us feel deep in our hearts that love so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. So for the times when we are tempted to say, I know what the Bible says, but I sure don't feel like God loves me, we run back to Romans 8 and we find his love is enough. Oh, my friends, this ought to be the passage that you run to. And don't get all like theological smarty pants on me and think, that's just so basic, John. I mean, it's the love of God. I've been hearing that since Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, this is the foundational truth that everything else has to be built on, doesn't it? Run back to this text. Run back to the love of God and know that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's enough for our suffering. It's enough for our victory. And it's enough for our eternal security. Believe it, Gospel Grace. Let's pray together.